It's so good to have the whole band back together, isn't it? It's just a different vibe. Thank you all so much. That was awesome. All right, if you got your Bibles, if you want to go ahead and grab those, we're going to be back in John 11 this morning. Y'all doing well? Some of you? Most of you? Just nod. You ain't got to mean it. Just nod. All right. In our passage last week, if you were here, Jesus and his crew were in a place that they hadn't been in a while. It was a place called Bethabara. That was John the Baptizer's old stomping grounds. Jesus had a lot of memories there with his cousin. A lot of baptisms happened in and around Bethabara, and maybe that's why Jesus wanted to go back there after the Jews tried to stone him during the Feast of Dedication. Don't really know. But if you were here last week, you know that Jesus got some really bad news while he was in Bethabara. He found out that his dear friend Lazarus was sick. He was so sick, John tells us, that his sisters sent to Jesus, meaning they sent a runner to go find Jesus and to tell Jesus how sick Lazarus was, to tell him that he needed to hurry, otherwise Lazarus wasn't going to make it. And it was there in Bethabara that Jesus stayed. He stayed two more days, according to John. Well, in verse 17 of John 11, Jesus is no longer in Bethabara. He's in Bethany. And Bethany is the village where Lazarus and Martha and Mary all lived, and it's the place where Lazarus died. At this point, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Now, there was a long-standing belief in Jewish culture and in a lot of Near Eastern cultures that when someone died, their soul hung around their body for 3 days, hoping to reconnect with their body. But when decay set in, which was usually around the 4th day, the soul gave up hope and it departed. And you wouldn't go so far as to call that an official Jewish doctrine, but it's something that we see talked about all the way back into the old oral traditions of the old Jewish rabbis. Which is why I think maybe John makes a point to emphasize the number of days that Lazarus has been dead. So his readers, whether they were Jewish or Greek or Roman or Egyptian, all cultures that were familiar with this 3-day idea, so that they would understand that Lazarus was dead. 100% decomposing dead. So when Jesus shows up in Bethany 4 days later, death has an unbreakable hold on Jesus' friend. Nobody's going to believe any differently than that. And when Jesus gets to Bethany in verse 17, he sees everything that death brings with it, right? He sees mourning and crying. He sees grief. He sees pain. And it breaks his heart, y'all. He wanted to be there. But Jesus could not have come to Bethany any sooner than he did. And he told his disciples why back in verse 15. We talked about that last week. He told his disciples that for their sake, he was glad that he wasn't there in Bethany before Lazarus died, so that they could believe. His disciples did not need to see him heal someone. They'd seen that many times. What Jesus needed them to see was that he is the resurrection and the life. And because of that, even death has to obey him. Plus, if Jesus gets there too soon, the whole reason for Lazarus being sick doesn't really happen. Jesus said back in verse 4 that his sickness was for the glory of God, right? So that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So if Jesus gets there too soon, the glory of God might get mistaken for a centuries-old folktale about souls hanging around dead bodies. If Jesus gets there too soon, his disciples, the ones who are supposed to carry the gospel to the nations, well, they might not even believe it themselves. And on Easter morning, when Mary runs back to the clubhouse and tells the boys that Jesus is alive, They might have just shrugged their shoulders and said, Mary, nothing like that has ever happened before. You must have imagined it. The truth is, Jesus waited because he had to, not because he wanted to. He waited because his followers needed him to. But in verse 17, Jesus is done waiting. Let's pick up that story in verse 17. John tells us, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So, I really want us to focus on Martha in this passage and Mary in the next passage. But before we get to Martha, I want to talk about verse 19. John tells us that many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Okay, John's doing something real subtle here because he's sneaky. We've talked about that before. Where did he say the Jews were from? From Jerusalem, right? So John is bringing Jerusalem into the story. At first, these Jews are just compassionate visitors, right? They're sweet, they're thoughtful, they show up for all the right reasons. But in a few days, a lot of them are going to go from grieving visitors to hostile informants. They're going to witness the greatest sign Jesus ever performed, this miracle of all miracles. And then they're going to go back to Jerusalem. And some of them are going to tell the Jewish leaders what Jesus did, which is going to set in motion the plan to arrest, convict, and execute the Son of God. Remember last week we said that verse 15 was a hinge point in John's gospel. When they were in Bethabara and Jesus told his disciples, let's go to Lazarus. When he did that, everything shifted. The whole narrative shifted. Jesus raising Lazarus is the final trigger for his own death, burial, and resurrection. And when he gets to Bethany, the people he finds sitting with Mary and Martha, holding them and crying with them, are the same people who see him raise Lazarus from the dead. And they're the same people who are going to help get him killed. It's the same people. So folks who say that they need to see a miracle in order to believe, or they need to experience a breakthrough in order to believe, would do well to heed John's warning that you don't need to see, you don't need to be convinced, you just need to believe. Believing is what saves you, not being convinced, not seeing something miraculous. Believing is what saves you, because belief is not intellectual, it's relational. It's relational. Now, speaking of relationships, now we can talk about Martha. Sweet, faithful Martha. Notice how Martha approaches Jesus. First of all, she's first, right? Because to Martha, if you ain't 10 minutes early, you're late, right? In Luke 10, we read about how mature and responsible and thoughtful Martha is. She's always doing something. She's baking something. She's cleaning something. She's helping somebody. And her first words to Jesus in verse 21 are, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What is that? That's faith. Martha believes.
She believes in Jesus' power, but she struggles with his timing. Anybody else? She believes in Jesus' power, but she struggles with his timing. And y'all, that's okay. It's okay for you to feel that way, just like it's okay for Martha to feel that way. It's okay. Look at verse 22. She says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Now, what is that? Well, that's her theology. That's belief trying to breathe through the pain. And when we look over our sacred text, we see that some of the clearest revelations of who God is and how much He loves us comes out of the deepest pain. I wish that wasn't the case, but it just is. We see it with Abraham on Mount Moriah, about to drive the blade into his son's chest. We see it with sweet Hannah, who's in the temple, bawling her eyes out because she wants to have a baby so bad. And we see it here with Martha and Bethany. Jesus is about to give her a clearer revelation of who He is. He tells her, "Your brother will rise again." And she says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You see, Martha knows her Old Testament prophecy, y'all. She's smart. Knowledge is not her issue. Her issue is that her faith is stuck. It's stuck in what she knows. She can't get past what she understands. It's there, but it's stuck. Martha sees resurrection as a future event that's going to happen someday. And Jesus wants to move her faith from someday to someone. You see that? Notice He doesn't point to a doctrine or a folktale to help her understand. He points to Himself. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live." What? Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Y'all, Jesus is not challenging what Martha knows. Her theology is spot on. Jesus is trying to expand her theology. He meets her theology with Himself. Because faith doesn't grow just because we have answers or just because we understand. Faith will only grow when we have a real, honest encounter with Jesus. That's it. Learn all you want to. If you never meet Him, it doesn't matter. You have to encounter Jesus because faith only grows when we truly believe. It's why Jesus' question to Martha after He revealed more of Himself to her was what? Do you believe? Do you believe? And notice, Jesus doesn't take her pain away before He asks her that question. He steps into her pain with her and He tells her, "Martha, I'm right here, baby. Do you believe Me? Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." It's in her pain that Martha confesses truth. Not in her comfort when it was easy. It was in her pain that she confessed truth. Way too often we want Jesus to fix all this stuff, do all these different things, make all this go away, then maybe we'll believe that He is who He says He is. Martha didn't need that because Martha believed. Now, she doesn't understand why all this was happening or why Jesus chose to handle it the way He did, but she always believed. Y'all, it is perfectly okay to not be okay. But it is not okay to only believe when it's convenient or when it's easy. Y'all know who the first person in the New Testament to confess Jesus as God was? It's Peter. You know who the second person was? Martha. Sweet Martha. And you could easily make the argument, if you wanted to, that Martha's confession about Jesus is much more deeper and richer in theology than Peter's. Peter was a knucklehead. But Martha confessed that in her pain. In her pain. And y'all, Jesus doesn't teach Martha anything new in verse 25, okay? He just showed her more of himself because she was willing to come to him in her pain. Y'all, follow her example, okay? When all you feel is hurt or sadness or anger and bitterness, do not run from him. Run to him. Run to him. Question him. Talk to him. Yell at him if you need to, but stay with him. Stay with Jesus. Please. And if you need to, well, you just fall down and cry. That's what Mary did. You want to read about Mary? I want to read about Mary. Look at verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and she went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same thing her sister said, right? Word for word, same thing her sister said, but something's missing. What's missing? Verse 22 is missing. Martha added, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Mary doesn't say that. You know why Mary don't say that? Mary ain't got theology right now. All Mary's got is tears. And that is perfectly fine. That is perfectly fine. That's more than fine. It's honest. It's one of our biggest obstacles we got to get over in our relationships with Christ, is this falsehood that we bring into the conversations. We use the right terminology. We say the right words. We add the right things. But it's not honest. It's not honest. You ever notice we don't sin anymore? We struggle. You notice that? We can't even call it what it is. It's like, I struggle with pornography. No, you sin against God. That's what you do. You sin against your wife. You sin against your kids. You sin against your church. That's what it is. I struggle to get my keys out of my pocket. I struggle to find my glasses because they're up here. That ain't what that is. Sin is sin. Struggle is something different. If we can't even call it what it is, how are we going to deal with it? How do we downplay it and lessen the severity of it and then expect ourselves to take it seriously? We can't even be honest with ourselves. How are we going to be honest with Jesus? Mary, God bless her. She was as honest as she could be. She goes to Jesus, falls down, and just cries. All she's got is grief. All she's got is pain. And what is Jesus' response to her in verse 33? Does he chastise her for not having strong enough faith? Does he get on to her because she should know better? No. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. He cries with her, y'all. There's no lecture. There's no theological discourse. There's no, well, you got to make up for this. He's just there. He's there with her because he loves her. That's it. And just like he did with her sister, he doesn't take her pain away, does he? He doesn't take it away. He steps into it with her. Now, did that look the same for both of them? No. Martha brought theology. Jesus welcomed that. Mary brought tears, and Jesus welcomed that. Martha was a thinker, so Jesus gave her truth. Mary's a feeler. She's a hugger. So Jesus cries with her. Y'all, whatever you got is what you give to him. And whatever you need, not whatever you want, whatever you need is what Jesus is going to give you back. But Mike, I'd rather Jesus just make it all go away. Yeah, me too. I would too. That'd be a lot easier. But what have we talked about the last 2 or 3 weeks? Jesus don't do easy. But you know, maybe he will take it away. I don't, he certainly can. Or maybe he doesn't want to take it away. Maybe he wants to step into it with you and cry with you and talk with you so that while you're going through the pain, he can show you more of himself. Because that's what you need. So he can show you things that you can't see when everything's going the way you want it to go. One last thing, and I'm done. In verse 33, John says that Jesus was deeply moved and greatly troubled. Now, it's easy to read that and just keep going because we obviously know Jesus is upset. We get that, but there's more going on there. Jesus is upset for all the human reasons that he should be upset, right? Like Isaiah said about him, he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But Jesus is also angry. Us hotheads appreciate that. We lose the emotion of the Greek when we translate it into English. But if you've ever lost someone really close to you, or you've ever watched someone you love suffer, you know what this is. Everything makes you cry and makes you want to kill it at the same time. Jesus sees and he hears what death has done to this family that he loves. He sees the power that death has and the way sin has vandalized everything that he made good, and he is enraged. His heart is broken and his fists are clenched. Y'all know what this is. And the fact that you know how Jesus feels means that Jesus knows how you feel. When you get angry at what sin has done, you are feeling what Jesus felt. When you're upset because you see the damage that sin has caused to people you care about, you are feeling what Jesus felt. That is not selfish. That is not unhealthy. Don't let anybody tell you it is. That is a holy frustration. Do not suppress that. Lean into that. Sit with that. And while you're sitting there with your fist clenched and with tears and snot running down your face, screaming, God, I hate this. God's response is, so do I. So do I. And he will sit there with you as long as it takes because he loves you. But a day is coming when there will be no more tears, right? Because the same hand that wiped away his own tears is going to wipe away all of ours. That day is coming. And we're going to get a little peek of that next week when Lazarus hops out of that grave. So I really hope you'll be back for that. Right now, I'm going to pray because I don't think I can take much more. So let me pray.
Father, thank you for loving us enough to sit in our pain with us. There's no patting us on the back, telling us you hope things get better as you walk away. You don't do that. You pull up a chair. You feel everything that we feel. You know every loss that we do. You've experienced the depth of pain and loss and sorrow and hurt to a level none of us will ever reach. With all the power of heaven to prevent Lazarus from dying, you waited. You waited so that you... Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us in a way that no sinful human deserves to be loved. God, thank you for showing us what love is. I pray that you would help us love each other that same way. I pray that you would help us love you the way that you deserve to be loved, Lord, as best we can. We're never going to reach maximum potential, but that doesn't mean we can't try. Please accept this last song as an offering of praise to you, God. It's pitiful, but that's all we got. So I just thank you, Jesus, for your love, for your attention, for the way that you care about every part of our lives, good or bad, light or dark. You care about it all. You want it all. And you will step into every situation with us to make sure that we're okay and make sure that we see the things you want us to see. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.